Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we've been thinking together and studying together from the Epistle of Hebrews. And I've pointed out before that Hebrews is a very important doctrinal book. When studied together with Gospel of John, with Romans, with Ephesians, and perhaps you might think of another book also that's an important doctrinal book. Maybe 1 Peter would be one. But when studied together with other doctrinal books, we understand very clearly the foundations of our faith. I think it's important for an unsaved person to understand exactly what are the foundations of the faith that he is going to have in trusting the Lord Jesus as a Savior from sin. And then, of course, as a Christian, new Christians need to clearly understand the foundations of their faith. What is their faith all about, in other words? What is it based upon? And what are the truths concerning their faith? And this is not a deep, deep, deep study that we're doing. This is not what we call systematic theology. This is elemental theology that we're studying in these books. And this study is important to guard us against false teaching, the teaching of people all around us who are teaching false things. Our neighbors, our friends, people who knock on our doors and try to sell us their books. One false cult has three books they try to sell you, and another cult has some other book they try to sell you, and some other teachings they try to give you, and they're trying to get you away from the Word of God. And the only way you can stay in the Word of God is to study it, and to know it, and to believe in it with all your heart, and to believe that this is God's source of truth, and that apart from this, we don't need any other source of truth. God's Word gives us all the truth that we need. Truth in coming to the Lord, in understanding the Lord, coming to the Lord in salvation and being truly saved, and then the truth in living the Christian lives and carrying the gospel to other people as well. So all the truth we need is found in the Word of God. And so all the truth for life, for living, for salvation, everything you can imagine is right there. If you're willing to study it, and it's understandable by the Holy Spirit, you can understand it. So read the Word of God and study the Word of God and get into it deeply and consistently and diligently follow the Word of God and then obey it when you do understand it. Obey the Word of God. Now, we've been talking about several things in this study of the book of Hebrews. First of all, we talked about Christ as a perfect answer to our needs. He is perfect in His nature. Chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 3, verse 6. He is perfect in the rest He makes possible. Chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 13. He is perfect in His eternal priesthood. And this is going to go on now when we come down to the subject of Melchizedek in chapter 7, why we're going to be studying a little bit more about the priesthood of the Lord. But he introduces the eternal priesthood of the Lord, chapter 4, verse 14, to chapter 5, verse 10. He compares the Lord Jesus with the earthly priests, and then he discusses the Lord Jesus himself and how theirs was an imperfect priesthood, even though they might have been very sincere and very dedicated. But the Lord Jesus is the perfect priest because he is the divine Son of God. He is sinless, and he carries his salvation right back into heaven with him to offer to us, all of us who will come to him by faith and trust him as our Savior. Now, in the lesson today, and I'm hoping we can cover this today, in the lesson today, I want to talk about how his perfection warns against apostasy. In other words, warns against going astray, either rejecting the Lord Jesus in the first place or going astray in our Christian faith. How does his perfection warn us against apostasy? And so this is going to be from chapter 5, verse 11, to chapter 6, verse 20. Now, I would like to read some of this passage for you. I may not try to read it all. It's quite a lengthy passage. But I want to read some of this passage for you. Chapter 5 now, verse 11. We're going to begin. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are becoming such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. the Bible does teach, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. But what about people who've been Christians all the time? Let me come back to the reading now. And yet they have never grown in the Christian faith. Now, let's go to verse 14 now of chapter 5. For strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permit. Now verses 4 to 6, we may not get beyond this today. It is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to redo them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Now let me stop our reading right here. Let's stop with this passage of Scripture. And I want to talk a little bit about how the perfection of Christ warns and protects us against apostasy, either apostasy in turning away from salvation itself or apostasy in being led astray in our Christian life and in our Christian faith. So we want to take this very, very carefully. Now, in the last part of chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, first of all, he notes the dullness and the coldness and the indifference of many people to past teaching concerning Christ and salvation. Now, some of these may be unsaved people. He's given the gospel to so many people. As you study his journeys, he would go first into the synagogues in every place, seeking to reach the Jews first. And in every place, there would be some in every assembly who would seem to have an interest in the truth he was preaching. But some of them never really acted upon it. Even in the days of the Lord Jesus, there were many of the leaders of the Jew. You're going to see this in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John. Many of the leaders of Jews believed on him, but they would not come out openly for him because of fear of the Jews, because of fear of persecution and everything. And so there have always been people who have listened, maybe who have professed to believe, but have never gone on with the Lord Jesus Christ. There have always been people like this, and people who are dull and cold and indifferent to the teaching of the Word of God. There are many so-called professing Christians today, maybe even here in Guam, or in the United States, or in the Philippines, or wherever you may be listening to this lesson. But there are many, many people who profess to be saved, but may never have possessed salvation. There's a difference between profession and possession. Possession is when you, by saving faith, have truly come to the Lord Jesus and have trusted him as your Savior from sin. According to the Scriptures, this is bound to bring a change in your life, a change in your attitude. And when people make very shallow decisions, this may be a profession but not a possession of salvation. And so, after that, they have no interest. They do not turn from the world. They do not live lives of righteousness before God. They do not in any way manifest the presence of Jesus in their lives. And when you study books like 1 John, for instance, there is doubt whether such people ever have been saved. There is doubt whether they really possess salvation, because they show no evidence of it, no proof of it at all in their lives. And so this whole idea of apostasy, I think, applies, first of all, to those who are seekers but who turn aside. This whole idea that he's talking about here, they are seekers. They may not be saved people, but they've become dull in their hearing. They're like children, in other words, who have to be fed milk again and again and again, and they never come to the place where they can take the meat of the Word, the teaching of the Word. Now, I want to be very fair in what I say. It is possible for there to be weak Christians. There are many, there are multitudes of weak Christians, people who've never really grown in the faith. And I'm not trying to make people doubt their salvation. Don't misunderstand what I'm teaching you. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation if you have truly trusted Jesus as your Savior. But if you're a weak Christian, if you have little or no interest in the Word of God, little or no interest in following the Lord, in obeying the Lord daily in your lives, of committing your life and your whole future to the Lord, making Him your Lord and Master as well as your Savior. If you're like this, there may be some doubt about your salvation, but I don't want to make you doubt your salvation. If you've truly trusted Him, you may be considered simply a weak Christian who needs to get right with the Lord and to walk with Him and to obey Him and to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And if this is your need, you need to respond and you need to do something about this need. You need to get right with the Lord and to follow Him with all your heart and then to grow in Him. So in this passage, verses 11 to 14 of chapter 5, I've taken longer than I meant to take on it, but He still has much teaching to give them, but they're not ready for it. And so there is an urgent need for them to stop being like children and to grow up, in other words, and to respond to the Word and to do something with the Word which they're hearing. Now we come to chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Now in this passage, which we have also read, there is an urgent need for them both to hear and to respond to the truth in a mature way. In other words, when we hear the truth of God, we're to respond to it, whether it refers to salvation itself, which may be the greatest need of our lives, or whether it refers to the Christian life and to growth in the Christian life, we are continually under the sound of His Word. I am very, very thankful for the Harvest Baptist Church, and there are a number of churches here that are faithfully preaching the Word. I think of the Family Baptist Church, and I think of other churches that are faithfully preaching the Word of God, where the Word of God is proclaimed, and they're being fed from the Word, and they have opportunity to grow in their faith. That is, the Christians have opportunity to grow in their faith. And so there is a need in our lives, in all of our lives, when we hear the Word of God, for us both to hear and to respond to the truth. And I know in my own heart, as many years as I've been a Christian, more than 70 years I've been a Christian, in fact, exactly 70 years I've been a Christian, and in all of these years, I've had to continually warn myself to not sit under the teaching of the Word of God without responding. In other words, everything that God wants to say to me, He will say through the study of the Word of God myself, as I daily read God's Word and meditate on it, or He will say to me through the preaching and the teaching from the pulpit or the Sunday school class, whatever it might be, and I'm to respond to it. I'm to be very tender to His Word, in other words, and to respond to it when I hear it. So, in this passage, He is talking about the urgent need for this. He also reminds them in verses 4 and 5 of the spiritual steps God has already taken with them. Now, I don't have time to cover this today. I think we're going to have to begin with this the next time. But let me just briefly summarize this. He's taken a number of spiritual steps, and I believe that all of these steps can refer to unsaved people. We're thinking of verses 4 and 5 now. It is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world of the word to come, the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to open shame. Now it's verses 4 and 5 I'm thinking of. Does the unsaved person experience these things? That's the question that many would ask, and the answer is yes. The unsaved person who's been under the sound of the Word of God, and the unsaved person is maybe sat under the sound of the preaching of the Word in Harvest or in some other church here on the island or in the United States or the Philippines or wherever. The unsaved person has experienced everything. They've been enlightened. They know the truth. They know what they need to do. They know why they need to do these things in approaching the Lord Jesus as their Savior from sin. So they've been enlightened already from the Word. Many of the unsaved people, now some people not as much as others, but many people have been completely enlightened from the Word of God. They've also tasted of the heavenly gift. Even God has put in their hearts some kind of a hunger to know eternal life and to be saved from their sins. In other words, they've tasted of the heavenly gift. They know about the Lord Jesus. They know what he did to make it possible, their salvation. They may even have had a hunger. Let me say that again, a hunger for the things of God and for salvation and for eternal life itself. And then they were also made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Is an unsaved person a partaker? Yes. John chapter 16 teaches that he shall convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. In other words, when I sit, if I'm an unsaved person, when I sit under the preaching of the Word, it is the Holy Spirit that's touching my life. He doesn't indwell me, because he only indwells those who truly trust the Lord Jesus and believe. But he touches my life. He's working on my heart. He's enlightening me with the Word. He's convicting my heart if I need of a Savior. And without this conviction, I probably would never respond and come to the Lord Jesus. But he's convicting my heart of my need. And so when I preach the Word, I pray before I preach. Suppose I'm just giving the gospel. And I pray before I preach, Lord, work by your Spirit. I recognize that on the human level, no matter how well I preach and how much I expound the Word of God, if the Spirit himself is not working on the hearts of people, they probably are not going to respond and be saved. And so I pray for the work of the Holy Spirit, using my preaching and touching the hearts of the people. And then it also speaks of the tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. So they've tasted the good word of God. You've recognized how valuable his word is. Maybe even you believe that it is the word of God. Now, many people, when they hear the word of God, sort of half deny that it is the word of God. In other words, is this really God speaking to me? You have to believe it is. It is God speaking to you. So you taste the good word of God and then the powers of the world to come. You also recognize what eternity is all about and how brief our life on this earth is and what eternity is all about. So I'm going to go into this the next time. We're going to start at this very passage the next time. We're going to go into this again as we have another lesson. And my prayer is that if you have tasted these things and you have never responded to the gospel, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that in these days, not through me, but through the Lord Jesus, the Savior, you may have salvation. You may come to him by faith and trust him as your only means of salvation and put aside everything else in trusting him and then be saved from your sins. May the Lord help you if this is your need.